welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Did you know that the Olympics were on? Right, yes, in case you didn't know. So much inspiration and excitement. Stories like Saya Sakakibara. I don't even know how to say her name, but she's the young woman who's just won the gold medal in the BMX race, which is a really big deal because, as you may know, she's had to overcome the fear of crashing that permanently affected her very own brother. And so that's been sort of a, you know, challenging story. And of course, our very own Kosti Nikola Olaslagis will be jumping for gold. And more importantly, jumping for God tomorrow morning from 4 a.m. Do me a favour and clean them now. Actually, my bike needs a wash too. Thanks. He's great, you know. And this shoulder's giving me a little... Do you know, mind, Chad? Just come and... Okay, sorry. So, back to the Bible. We have been preaching, in keeping with the Olympic theme, on run your race. Yeah? And the race that's set out for you comes from this passage in Hebrews 12, which has been our key passage. Therefore, Hebrews 12:1, I'm reading from the NLT. Since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, that's referring to the list in chapter 11 of all those Old Testament heroes of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. So we've talked about deciding to run with Jesus, getting born again, following him, committing to him. We've talked about running the race marked out for you. Thanks, brother. And not comparing and competing yourself with other people, but just going where God calls you in life. And then last week, Ruth talked about getting back on track if you fail or fall. And before that, Hudson talked about the discipline required, which relates to another passage that I want us to look at, another key passage in the New Testament that relates to what we talk about today. And we'll finish the series today referring to this passage. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. I'm going to read to verse 27. Again, I'm reading NLT. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth and he says, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm disciplining my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might self be disqualified. So, I want to talk about running to win today. Paul refers to runners there at the ancient games. Now, everyone knew about the Olympics back then, but the Bible commentators tell us that Paul was probably more referring to the Isthmian games, which were near Corinth, and Paul may very well have visited them. And these were one of four major athletic competitions that started in ancient Greece, carried on into Roman times when Paul was around, and, of course, the most famous being those near Mount Olympia, which was the Olympic Games. But they all followed a very similar format with similar events. They had running, wrestling, boxing. I mistyped this morning. I look at my notes and it says boozing. Maybe that too. Be some sadly, some Australians would get a gold medal. Boxing, field events, javelin, discus, like that. And just like today, the athletes had to endure very strict training regimes. Young men, only men competing. They had to go for 10 months full time preparing and training for the games and had to pass selection to get in. The runners would often train with armour to build strength, not that they ran with nothing, literally nothing. The mind boggles about the wrestling, the wrestlers actually trained so hard and they had such a brutal form of wrestling that bones would sometimes be broken, and we are told, historians tell us, that some even died in training or competition of that wrestling. There were no team events, only individuals, and as Paul alludes to in that passage, only the winner got a prize. Nothing for second or third. It's all about just the winner. And the winner would just get this simple garland of leaves. But like today's winners with sponsorships, there would be perks. They'd get poems written about them, so they'd be famous, promoted back in their hometown. They'd get honours and benefits. So we're told here, run to win. As athletes do, we're not to dawdle along in life. Not to plateau off with our passion in following Christ. We're to keep running. We're to get to the end of the race. You can't win if you don't finish. You can look flash at the start. You can dress up. You can get all the gear. There's a lot of running gear. There's a lot of gear. There's a lot of, you know, it's not just any kind of pair of shoes. Oh, there's all different shoes for different tracks and events and da-da-da, you know. And you can get all that. You can look flash, but you've got to get to the end to get the medal. The win, yeah? So we need determination. And of course, when you watch the Olympics, when you hear stories of great Olympians, that's the physical equivalent to what we're called to do in the spiritual realm. So it can be inspiring. And any talk of Olympic runners would not be complete without mentioning one of, if not the greatest, middle distance runner of all time. You may know this name, Emil Zatopek. Let me just tell you about him, in case you don't know. He was a Czech runner. Born in what became Czechoslovakia, and he worked in the Bata shoe factory. As a lad, as a teenager, had an apprenticeship there in the 1920s. He reluctantly, under being coerced by others, reluctantly entered in a 1500 metre running race, came second, enjoyed it, so he joined the local athletic club. Within a few years, he was breaking national records. And he ran with this famous tortured, pained expression on his face. And he would throw his head from side to side. You can watch video footage of it. Competitors would think, this guy's gone. He's about to collapse. I'm going to kill him. And then he would suddenly surge forward and then back off. And they couldn't figure him out. There's a photo of him here that shows the... No, not that one. No. No, go back. I gave them to you in order. Number one. Yeah, okay, not that one. That number one. There we go. That's photo. So look at this quote. It's the border of pain and suffering from the men are separated from the boys, you know. And then go to photo number two. There's another, the portrait shaped one. Yeah. I think that looks kind of like Justin after a game of hockey. Don't you? Anyway, but he said, he famously said, I'm not talented enough to run and smile at the same time. So he also came up with his own training methods, which were the precursor and what has evolved into what we call interval training today. So he's quite revolutionary with his training. So he rocks up 1948 at the London Olympics, and he's had very little international running experience, but he won gold in the 10,000 metres. And he came second in the 5,000 metres. Jim Peters, the great British runner at the time, he had been favourite to win the 10,000 metres. He was so emphatically beaten, some say embarrassed, by Zatopek, that Jim Peters never ran 10,000 metres again. And he thought, I'm going to focus on the marathon, because that's what this guy doesn't run. So Jim Peters focused on the marathon. So fast forward 4 years, you get to Helsinki, 1952. And something amazing occurred. No man or woman has ever achieved this before or since, or probably ever will. So first of all, he won the 5,000 metres. And that was a dramatic showdown of some top athletes. And there was a photo of that, which was the first one you showed. Yeah, And look, there were four guys going to the last lap. The fourth bloke, you can see, he collapsed, tripped on the edge. They were pushing themselves so hard. That's just on the bend. And Zatopek made this final kick and won. And it was, you know, big drama. Few days later, he won the 10,000 metres. And so he was feeling confident, feeling strong. So what did he do? He decided he'd have a crack at the marathon, even though he had never run a marathon in his life. Now that's, if you haven't figured out the maths, more than four times further than the 10,000 metres. And he's up against guys who specialise in that, including his old mate Jim Peters, who had just broken the world record a couple of months before the Olympics. He rocks up at the line, and there's Zatopek. And Zatopek apparently went up to Jim Peters and said, "Hello, I am Zatopek." And Jim Peters said, "Yeah, I know who you are." and then throughout the race, or at one point in the race, about an hour after the start, Zatopek ran alongside Jim Peters and said, "Jim, is the pace too fast?" Jim Peters replied, "No, it's too slow." He later explained that he just said that. He said the pace was fine, but he just said that to throw Zatopek off because Zatopek had no idea what the pace should be, having never run a marathon. But of course, Zatopek just took him at his word, thought, "Oh, it's a bit slow. We better go fast." Off he took. Jim Peters didn't see him till after the race. And here's the finish of the race, and Zatopek won the gold medal. Next photo shows him winning the marathon. Again, pained expression, but that was soon wiped from his face with another gold medal. What an incredible feat. Three events in less than 8 days, won them all and set Olympic records for each one of them. What a winner. Now, that can be inspiring. Okay, you can remove that pain. We'll all feel terrible for him. It can be inspiring, but at the same time, you can think, well, I can't relate to that. I read Run to Win, like Emil Zatopek? That's impossible. What do you talk about? You know, that's too hard. I can't live like that. And Paul says, I discipline my body like an athlete. You might think, well, I'm not an athlete. And Paul sounds like some superhuman kind of Christian that I can't emulate. And, you know, when people say, oh, the Christian life isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. It's like, yeah, all right, we get it, long-term perspective. But also, if you've run a marathon, it's painful. And, you know, you might think, I don't want to run a marathon. I've just heard about it. And, from personal experience, I'd say it's tough. But, and in fact, a marathon these days is nothing. You know, like it used to be, oh, a marathon, all tough. Now it's like, yeah, anyone can do a marathon. They're doing ultra marathons. They're doing desert races. They're doing all kinds of endurance sports. In fact, Daniel was telling me about the cross New Zealand crazy race they do that's like more than 250 kilometres from one side of the South Island to the other. I got a lot of detail on this, by the way, because we were on a run around a lake that from a distance looked nice, but it was quite hilly, and he is very young and fit. So we thought, oh, we'll go for a run. Well, he's a very good conversationalist, and he's asking me, he didn't know about the voice. Tell me about the voice. I'm like, I'm trying to just hold my breath, and I'm trying to tell him, well, there's this thing in Australia going, you know. So then I had to turn the tables desperately, I don't know if you realise this, to try and get him to talk so I could catch my breath. So I'm like, oh, this race, tell me all about it, please, for the next 30 minutes at least. So I did hear about, between, you know, nearly falling over and trying to keep up with this young hotshot, because this is the brother of, I think I told you how Caleb just arrives at races and wins without any training, so they've got something in their genes, you know. But, they kayak, run and cycle from one side of the island to the other. It's 250 or so Ks, and you can be a chicken and sort of sleep overnight, but some Ironman psycho category just goes the whole thing without stopping. So, look, we're told to run, but it's not a weird extreme sport spiritually. It's not like this bizarre, crazy, beyond me spiritual quest that's only for the elite. Yeah, like some of these endurance sports. Because in terms of running your race, you must know that God never asks you to do something that you can't do. Might feel like you can't do it, but you can. Yeah, God will never set us on a pathway that is too difficult. Of course, there are challenges. Of course, there can be some issues. But we overcome them and get stronger, and then there's great reward as we keep going. So we must remember that there's no obstacle in life that is insurmountable for us with God, because you're called to win. The Bible says you're more than a conqueror, that Christ has given you the victory. Jesus has earned that for us on the cross in spiritual terms. So whatever we face in life, we face with God. And so just unpacking from this passage, three things about what running to win looks like. Okay, first one, if you look at verse 25, it tells us that running to win means running with perspective. Because he says, look, these athletes run to get a prize that will fade away. They had a little, wreath on their head. But we do it for an eternal prize. So a follower of Jesus who runs their race, does their best, gets to the finish line, gets an eternal reward. That's, a word that's bandied around church a lot. Eternity, heaven, But consider it. In fact, go to that AI, some guy is making AI, Bible AI or something, and there's some great pictures that are images suggestive of what the Bible describes. And sometimes you've got little kids' illustrations in mind of, David and Goliath, and then he's done this crazy good depictions of, and one of them is of heaven. Of course, we don't know exactly what's going on and what it'll be like, but it's pretty awesome, majestic, worth looking forward to. And so we run with this heavenly perspective, with eternity in mind. Because it's very easy to get caught up in temporary things that aren't that important. Things that can catch our attention that seem important, but really aren't. And the classic problem or challenge for people in the Western world is material possessions. The allure of wealth, of what money can get us and buy us. But as they say, you can't take it with you, And yet it seems to be so important. Just many of you would know and remember Fergus McIntyre. And he passed away just 2 weeks ago. Funeral was just last week. In fact, he was, at one stage, the pastor of the church that the Tankards grew up in, that Dan's still a part of. And for many years, and then, of course, God called him to Australia and became part of our C3 movement. And then, with Phil Pringle's encouragement, he handed that church over to Ian Cowie, second time, because he had already got Ian to take over his church in Queenstown. Then he rang him again and said, Ian, I need you to take over my church. He's like, yeah, I already did that. No, I want you to do it again. Bring your whole family to Australia. Okay, so he did. So Fergus then hit the road and travelled and was, internationally renowned as a great prophet and a great man of God. And, of course, his funeral last week ran for hours. Literally, it was amazing with so many accolades. But no one talked about what he owned, what car he drove, what house he lived in, how much money he had made, how good looking he was, all this stuff that the world talks about. All they talked about was his love for God, his ministry for people, his faithful commitment to his wife, to him following God's call on his life, to loving his family, to really loving people. And the minister officiating over the funeral read from a poem. You may have heard this poem entitled What Will Matter? Snippets of it go like this. Ready or not, someday it will all come to an end. All the things you collected, whether treasured or forgotten, will pass to someone else. Your wealth, fame, temporal power will shrivel to irrelevance. It will not matter what you owned or what you were owed. What will matter is not what you bought, but what you built. Not what you got, but what you gave. What will matter is not your success, but your significance. And that goes on. And that thought, coming back to the Bible, is brought to us through 1 John 2:27, which I don't think we've got, but I'll just read it to you. It says, this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So it's worth remembering, isn't it, that the stuff that seems so important really... In fact, I think Ferg, in one of our meetings, talked about having stickers, red and green stickers. And he said, imagine if you had a lot of red stickers and a lot of green stickers, and you put a red sticker on everything that wouldn't last and a green sticker that would last forever. And of course, it's only people that would get the green stickers. The only things, the flash car or boat, not that there's anything wrong with having a boat, you know, or a bike. Or, you know, so you have the material stuff, but all those things get red stickers, and it's the green ones that are like, wow, they're the most important things in life, yeah? So we run with perspective. Running to win also, secondly, means running with persistence, with perseverance, with commitment to overcome the pain, the problems, because you've got to have that expectation that you will finish and that you're not going to give up or get knocked down or give in to temptation or, as Paul says, be disqualified. Sadly, you know, if you disobey God, if you sin, you can backslide. Just because you're on the right path for the moment doesn't mean it's going to last forever. It's a daily decision to follow Jesus, and that's how we stay in the race. And sadly, some people, you know, can get waylaid, can get distracted or put out or put off following the Lord, and so you need some grit in your spirit to say, well, I'm a Jesus follower and nothing can take that away from me, and I'm going to follow Jesus my whole life, and I'm going to stand up for what the Bible says. I don't care what the world says. I care what the Word says. I'm going to obey God, not let the fear of man trap me. The Bible talks about that. He who trusts in the Lord is safe. And so you know, if you run, you know that there are temptations to stop when you go for a run. You do a long run, you do a marathon run, and of course this conversation begins between your brain and your legs. And it starts off quietly because the legs are like, oh, this is cool, warm, stretched, energized. And after 5Ks, they're like, well, that was nice. Okay, guys, can we just go home? We'd like to sit on the couch now. We'd like some other parts of the body to take over. We'd like those hands to get some food into the system. And we'd like to just like... And then you have to say, you know, we're still going. And then at 10Ks, the legs are like, well, that really was good. Good achievement. Yes, well done. All right, 20K. All right, hero. Okay, you've proven your point. Okay, we'd like some time. It's painful down here. No one else seems to be feeling it, but, you know. And then at 30Ks, they're like, right, this is ridiculous. We've had a meeting, the two of us. We've started a union. We're the leg unions, the Australian Workers Leg Union. We're going on strike. Well, that's it. And the brain has to keep sending signals to say, shut up, do as you're told, keep going. And there's a big complaint because the legs, especially, you know, if it's a long race or you've got a twinge or you... And, I mean, we did a 10K run last year and I pulled my hammy not long before and I thought, oh, I'll be fine. It's probably that run in New Zealand chasing that young whippersnapper around the lake. And then I thought, no, I'll be fine. And we started that run. Oh, and the hammy started hurting. So I had that conversation. This is only 10Ks, but 2Ks in... You know, but I got all these young family members. Oh, I can't stop. And I got over the line. And the next few days, I got this big black. Remember, the back of my leg was like black. It was, So, you know, you have these conversations. If that's the same as your emotion saying, I don't feel like praying today. Well, then that's just something you get overcome, don't you? Because your spirit is stronger and you say, well, that's bad luck. We're going to pray. You know, oh, well, I don't want to go to church. Let's sleep in, some part of your body says. It's like, no, we go to church. Get up. Do as you're told. And so this is the conversation that can happen sometimes. And emotions, they're great. Emotions are useful, but we don't let them rule our lives. We have commitment, discipline, determination, conscience, character. You know, our spirit, in tune with God's spirit, leads our life, yeah? And then we have to sometimes tell our emotions to fall in line. And so again, Paul says he lives with discipline, but again, it's not onerous, it's not crazy demanding, it's just healthy habits of daily life. Praying, reading the Bible so God speaks into your life. People say, oh, I wish God would speak to me. It's like, well, yeah, yes, there's a lot of stuff you can hear from. You know, just being involved in your local church, being committed to connecting with others, giving to God, giving to others with your gifts, you know, serving with time available to be interrupted in your life, giving financially, build the church, witnessing, sharing your faith. These are just doable but important habits of the Christian life. And it does require some discipline, but it's not crazy hard work, is it? Just a combination of our decision, our determination, but God's anointing, God's gifting on our life so that it's not hard and ridiculous. It's not all our strength. It's not, you know, again, I don't think these guys have got the scripture to show you, but Hosea 10:12 in the Old Testament says, "Sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love." And then it says, "Break up the fallow ground," or plow up the unplowed ground in your heart, for it's time to seek the Lord and then he will come and rain righteousness upon you. And so the Christian life is really not about trying to make it all happen. It's just cultivating a heart like you do with soil, you know, with a garden. You watch the weeds and you keep digging it, keep it fresh, and then God does the work. It's not striving to achieve things in our own strength, yeah? Just keeping your heart right before him. In fact, you may remember the parable that he told of a farmer with seeds that he scattered, and there were four results. Remember that? And he said some seed, it just landed on the soil, on a path that had no soil, just the pathway. And the birds eat the seed, and that's the end of it. There's no plant. And he said, that's people who hear the gospel but don't respond. And then secondly, he said, there's seed that lands on rocky ground, so there's only a little bit of soil. And he said, well, they sprout up, but there's no roots, so the plant quickly dies. And he said, that's people who don't have any root in themselves. They initially get excited about Jesus, but they don't think it through, and they soon give up because the issues or problems come along and they're just shallow. And they, oh, no, I'll try something else. And then thirdly, and this is the one I've observed sadly quite often, is soil that it's decent soil and the plants grow, but then he said, but then weeds come up and choke the plants. And he said, those weeds are the cares of the world and the allure of wealth. And I've seen that, you know, sadly. It entraps people and their life in God dies off with the ways of the world getting the better of them. But then, of course, he says there's a fourth kind where the seed landed on good soil, deep, fertile soil, and he says it produced a great harvest. And that's all we've got to do, be the soil for God's seed to be planted in. You don't have to make the plant grow. Come on. You know, seeds don't do that. They just grow. You've got to weed the garden, right? But back to our analogy of running, it's just running the best race you can and being determined to finish. You know, it's not impossible, even if it is a challenge. So, thirdly, so we run with perspective in life, we run with perseverance, and we also run with purpose. You'll be pleased to know they all start with the letter P in case you didn't realise that. Right? So brilliant alliteration. Thank you. Verse 26 again, Paul says, I run with purpose. With purpose in every step. He says, I don't run aimlessly. In other words, he had an aim. He had a goal in life. He knew where he was going. He had a mission to complete. And so have we. And we just got to figure out what God's call on our life is. And that's your race. Following, fulfilling the call that God, as we've said before, not competing against others, not comparing with others around you, but actually complementing others, because you're running essentially in the same direction with the same goal. You've just got a different pathway in life to get there. We're all chasing after the Lord. We're all going to see each other in heaven. We're all going to serve God. There's some common denominators. And so we cheer each other on. I might have mentioned when Luke was in town a little while ago, he told me about the park run. And I didn't know about the park run. It's a 5K run. It's all over the world. Community thing. You sign on the internet and put your name in, and then they give you your time afterwards. We rocked up at Woi Woi. And there's hundreds of people there. It's like, oh, off we go. 5Ks. I ran the fastest 5Ks that I'd run for a long time. Not the glory days, not way back then, but, you know, in recent times when I got my time, I was like, oh, wow, you know. The next day my legs were killing me. But it was just the camaraderie and the community and the people all running along. And I'm chatting. I met this guy from England and we're chatting and, you know, oh, well, we had this great conversation. And of course, you find out what they normally run and you think, okay, it's like chasing this guy, you know. So there's something in church life and in the world around us and in families and relationships and friends that help us, yeah, if you've got good relationships, if you start to slip up or feel, there's a tide of momentum that keeps you going. And so that's why it's always good to sign on, to say, I'll be part of that team serving at church in some respect, or, in the family or in your workplace, you know, it's like, go the extra mile, commit to, yeah, I'll be part of that. I'll join that project. I'll be in, I'm there. And then if you don't feel like going, it's like, oh, but I put my name down, you know, and so then it gets you there. Similarly, look at the Olympics and the home country advantage. I mean, the French always do pretty well, but they are killing it. The men in the BMX won first, second, third in the same race. It's like, I don't know if that's ever happened in that event. It happens rarely in many in events. And so there's something, because all the flags and the French, they're like, going berserk. I heard one of the commentators say, I have never heard such a deafening sound for a heat. It was a repechage heat for the women's like 800, and the French girl just snuck into the final. She won the race. It's like, you'd think it was the final. She's going to lose the semis, but she's just getting beyond the heat stage, but they went berserk. He said, I took my headphones off. I can't believe it. So the French, you know, they're energetic people, and so that's helping lift their athletes, and so that's what we should do for each other, yeah? We have a purpose, and get this, if we go back to that passage and go a few verses earlier, we get the context of what Paul's talking about for running. Because running to win and running with purpose for God is not running just for ourselves. The world, you know, you talk about purpose and setting goals, it's all about what I want, personal achievement, individualism, success for me, personal glory. That's not God's kingdom mindset, right? Not what I can get out of life, but it's what I can give. And in giving, my life is actually more blessed. And so I serve, and then as a result, life is satisfying. And so if we go back, look at 1 Corinthians 9:19. So this is the context for the passage that we've been reading, verse 24. Paul says, look, I'm a free man, I have no master, and I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law, I obey the law of Christ. Verse 22, when I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Emphasis mine. Did you pick up? There were, in six verses, the gospel, or bringing people to Christ, mentioned seven times. And then he goes and says in the next verse, don't you realise that in a race everyone runs, but only one runs to win with the prize, so run to win, and I don't want to be disqualified if I preach to others. And so what he's saying is the great purpose in life is not about personal glory, it's helping to see people come to Christ. That's God's great heart. That's the expansion of his kingdom, the calling on the church, that we don't become the holy huddle, but we've always got our life looking out, our energies and prayers and connections out into the world, not influenced by the world, but bringing God's influence to the world. Yeah. And so that's real winning, not just for ourselves. And if you come back to the sporting analogy, of course, most sports, you know, it's all about beating your competitors and winning. But at the same time, you often see examples where real winning isn't just about coming first. And this is where the analogy breaks down when it says run in such a way to win. Again, running your race, not winning against someone else. And you sometimes see that wonderful touch of sporting glory or humanity or whatever you want to call it, the satisfaction that an athlete has in helping someone else succeed. Like the Brownlee brothers. Now, I don't know if you know of this story, but in 2016, Alistair Brownlee and his brother Johnny, they won gold and silver at the Olympic Games. Then they were still part of the World Cup, the series that goes all around the world. The last race of the year, Johnny Brownlee, what's with people with brown adding a bit to their, anyway, didn't like brown, it just wasn't enough. Yeah, So Johnny Brownlee comes in, he's winning with like less than a kilometre to go, and then he hits the wall and he can hardly walk, and it's crazy. Then behind him is his brother against the South African guy who are fighting for second and third, but of course they could overtake him and come first, except Alistair does this. Can we see that video?
Second and third, but then less than 400 meters from the finishing line, unbelievable. Johnny Brownlee would start to find fatigue. He did not know where he was, and something that we've never seen before, Alistair Brownlee would help his brother to the finishing line. Henry Schumann could not believe his eyes. He would have himself an ability to get to the finish and win the grand final. The crowd absolutely could not believe what they were seeing.
Yeah, good on you, Henry. Yeah, he's he did a Bradbury. Yeah. But he did, anyway, so he, let's not have a go at the South Africans. There may be some here. So good on him. He won. But isn't that, you can watch more of that another time. But it's sad, it's terrible and all that. But the brother, he didn't even know. I might get disqualified. He wasn't thinking. They go, well, are you allowed to do that? He said, I just wanted to help him. And I thought that was, you know, really sweet because he showed, that's another way of winning. It's, again, it's not personal glory. He had had that, you know, from the Olympics just a few months before, but that's running with purpose, a higher purpose than personal achievement. Purpose with morality, with meaning, yeah? And that's how we run, not about just getting my own way, but seeing what's going on with humanity. And if people are struggling, I can give up what I was trying to achieve because it's more rewarding and more important to help this person get over the line. Yeah? All right. And finally, we come back to Emil Zatopek. Long after his fabled career finished, he invited the great Aussie middle distance runner Ron Clark. Anyone remember Ron Clark? He ended up becoming mayor of Brisbane. Great Australian. And Clark was a great runner who had had a string of bad luck and injury so that he had never won an Olympic gold. I think he got bronze at one point, but he was better than what his records looked like, except for world records. He broke 17 world records and yet never got Olympic gold. He got bronze in Rome. But in Mexico, 1968, he collapsed. He nearly died of altitude sickness. And so, you know, didn't have a chance for a medal there. But Zatopek knew his potential. He invited Ron Clark to a meeting, athletics competition in Prague, where Zatopek was from. They trained together, they shopped together, they bonded. And then Zatopek drove Clark to the airport. He embraced him and he gave him a little parcel. And he said, this is not just out of friendship, but because you deserve it. And Ron Clark kept the package. He put it in his pocket, got on the plane. He thought, I don't want to open it publicly. It might be something he's smuggling out. He didn't know what was going on. So he said, because they, you know, the, I think that, that year they fell, you know, to the communist push from the Soviets. And so maybe there was some politics involved. He wrote later, I wondered whether I was smuggling something out for him. I retired to the privacy of the lavatory on the plane. When I unwrapped the box, there inscribed with my name and that day's date was Emil Zatopek's Olympic 10,000 metre gold medal from 1952. I sat on that toilet seat and wept, Clark said. What a champion. He didn't, you know, he didn't just earn glory on the track, but he gave a token of that glory in the bond of friendship. And that, again, that's real winning, you know. And even at the Olympics, those sort of stories come through that's not just the personal pursuit. And so for us, as I've said, you know, winning is, it's when we share God's glory with others in our daily life, through our daily disciplines, honouring God, praying, reading, worshipping, connecting, committing, just the simple things of life. And I wrote about that in the newsletter this week. And we run with perspective, with persistence, and with purpose. Amen? Let's pray that we'll be the best version of our life in our race. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, the race of life. Oh, wow, we just want to be inspired by the sports people, but then we want to look at our life and be excited about that. Not just cruising, not overwhelmed by regret or sadness or apathy or depression or all the other stuff the world are trying to throw on us, Lord. We want to live with the thrill of the race, with Jesus, our coach, encouraging us, Holy Spirit, energized internal source of strength. Thank you, Lord. You fill us with your presence so that we can run with power, run with purpose, run and persist to get to the end. Help us all to see what that looks like in our life. Identify our gifts, how they might be used for you, to bless others. Touch every life here today. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.